All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we open up your word, illuminate it for us. May we give our attention to your inspired words. May they penetrate our hearts. May we not treat your word casually, but may it bear fruit in our lives. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to look at the last psalm, the 150th psalm. And this psalm is the pinnacle of doxology. It is a flood of praise to Yahweh. It is an avalanche of praise. The focus is all praise. This is an expression of Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. As we come to the 146th through the 150th psalm, especially this psalm, all the sorrow and lament and grief and sadness and affliction and loneliness and regret and turmoil, discouragement, fear, anxiety, brokenheartedness, pain, weeping, struggle, misery, hardship, difficulty, trial, found in the psalms, melts away into praise to God. The psalms begin with God blessing man. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The Psalms end with man blessing God. Now, throughout Scripture, we see man at his worst, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. But in the 150th Psalm, we see man at his highest, praising Yahweh, pulling out all the stops in praise. This is praise without reserve. This is free, unobstructed, pure praise. Now, the psalmist describes humanity in collective praise to Yahweh, every voice being used for its intended purpose, matchless praise for a matchless God. There's no cursing, no complaining, no groaning, no mocking of God, only praise to God. And the course of redemptive history will unfold someday into ceaseless, glorious, unmitigated praise. And that will never grow old or dull or monotonous or tedious. It will never be, do I have to praise God? Or we could put it in our vernacular, do I have to go to church? But only I want to praise God. I can't but praise God. We will run to praise. Hallelujah will spill out of every part of our being for all of eternity. Every moment of eternity will be a praise the Lord moment. And every syllable of praise that comes from our lips will be fresh and new like the first time. Now, praising God isn't only future, it is for the here and now. It is for October 13th, 2024. And it's for every one of God's people. It's not only our privilege to praise, but it is our duty and our responsibility. And this psalm answers this question: how does God want his people to praise him? What kind of praise brings delight to God? And that's what we want to discover today. So the 150th psalm, somebody else just take care of advancing that. Five reflections about praising the Lord. The first is this: the priority of praising the Lord. The priority of praising the Lord. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Look at the last line of this psalm, verse 6. Praise the Lord. There's not a shred of doubt what the theme or the focus of this psalm is. It is praising the Lord. The mandate is given here to praise the Lord. It's stated 13 times in this psalm. You know, there are some things, admittedly, that you read in the Bible and you sort of scratch your head and go, what does that mean? There's no problem in knowing what the 150th psalm means. It is straightforward. Now, the idea of this word praise is to glory, to boast, to honor. And this praise is singular. It is not a shared praise. It's an exclusive praise. The praise isn't to the creation. It's not to the sun, moon, stars, or some other created thing. There's no animal worship here. This praise isn't to some human icon or hero. This praise is solely for God, praise solely to God. And too often, the truth is, we want the gift, we want the blessing, and we neglect the giver. This psalm begins with praising the Lord. It ends with praising the Lord, and praising the Lord is everywhere in between. This is actually a great pattern for how each one of us should live our lives. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Wiersbe said this, "The Christian faith is a singing and praising faith." Revelation 22, verse 3 sums up the priority of heaven. Or we could say this, the New Jerusalem. "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will worship him." His bondservants will worship him. Now, if praise is heaven's priority, then praise ought to be our priority. Praise ought to be the church's priority. So that's the priority of praising the Lord. Did that advance? Okay. The place for praising the Lord. The place for praising the Lord. Look again at verse 1. "Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse." Yahweh is to be praised on earth. That's the sanctuary, and in the mighty expanse in heaven. Now, for the Old Testament believer, this was first the tabernacle, then the temple of Solomon, then after the exile, the rebuilt temple, and then eventually Herod's temple. And the sanctuary was where God resided in his essential nature, in his holiness. This was a place where people pulled out all the stops in elevated and exalted praise to God. Now, this statement is not to the exclusion of individual solitary praise, but what this is speaking about in this psalm is primarily a summons to collective worship and praise. The assembly of God's people is to be marked by praise. Just the psalm earlier, 149, says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones." Praise to the Lord at the sanctuary came in different forms of sacrifice. There was the sin offering. It was given in praise for sins forgiven. The meal offerings were given in praise for God's love and his goodness. The peace offerings were given in praise for fellowship and communion with God. The centrality of the offerings and worship was all to the praise of God. And as the people of God, when we gather, we are to offer to him continually sacrifices of praise. Now, of course, we know that praise isn't limited to a designated place and time. We can praise God everywhere and anywhere. But whether the number be few or many, God finds particular delight when we are together in worship and praise to him. So we praise the Lord on the earth below, but then there is praise in the expanse, the mighty expanse above. John Stott wrote this, "This is an invitation to angels to worship God." Now we can be sure that the heavenly hosts are fulfilling their duty and their responsibility to praise the Lord. At the furthest reaches of this universe, at distances that our minds cannot fathom, praise is being offered to God. In the vastness of the space, God's glory is being proclaimed in the universe. And praise rolls through the mighty expanse. Praise to God fills the spread out places of the universe. We may not see it, we may not hear it, but it never stops. You know, the shepherds outside Bethlehem got a little taste of this. They got to see and hear the praise and the mighty expanse, because here's what we read. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. On that night, for a short period of time, the praise of the mighty expanse was drawn down to earth and experienced by shepherds. Revelation 4 says this. It gives us a glimpse of the heavenly scene. Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now I want you to see thirdly, and that is the properness of praising the Lord. Now look at what we read. Verse 2, for his mighty deeds, and we praise him according to his excellent greatness. We praise God for what he has done, and we praise him for who he is. Now let's think first of all about God's mighty deeds. Psalm 106 says this, who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can do that? Take the brightest minds, the most intelligent minds, the most articulate tongues, and they can only scratch the surface of explaining the mighty deeds of God. If man tried to harness all his effort into fully explaining God's mighty deeds, he would only be getting started. Now think of God's mighty deeds. All of the creation falls under the mighty deeds of God. The judgment of the global flood falls under the mighty deed of God. Confusing the languages at Babel was the mighty deed of God. The plagues of Egypt, the Exodus, were the mighty deeds of God. Israel's conquest in the Promised Land was the mighty deed of God. The simultaneous death of 185,000 Assyrians who died at the same time was the mighty deed of God. Israel's survival of the deportation, the exile, and return, all of that was the mighty deed of God. The birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, again, all the mighty deeds of God. The birth and the existence to this day of the church is a mighty deed of God. The Bible, its formation, its preservation, its infallibility, its transformative impact on lives is a mighty deed of God. The salvation of one soul for all of eternity is a mighty deed of God. The intricate acts of providence by God that bring about his will in every situation, in every scenario, are all of the mighty deeds of God. That you sit here today and that you love God, that you love Christ, that you believe the gospel, that you obey his word, and if you're in Christ, that you cannot fall from grace, are all the mighty deeds of God. And for every one of these mighty deeds and countless more, we praise the Lord. And then we praise him for his excellent greatness. Now, this is God's character, and these are God's attributes. We are to praise him for his eternality, faithfulness, goodness, holiness, immutability, justice, long-suffering, love, mercy, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, sovereignty, truth, wisdom, and we could go on. We could never exhaust, think of this, never exhaust just one of God's attributes. And we have infinite reasons to praise him for his greatness and not one reason to withhold praise from him. The truth is how lazy and ineffectual we are in praise to God and praise for God. This word excellent that you see in verse 2 means abundance. Do you understand that you've never gotten close to running out of a reason to praise God? If we started this moment in continual praise to the Lord, we would never be able to catch up to his excellent greatness. So that's the properness of praising the Lord. Fourthly, I want you to notice the panoply of praising the Lord. The panoply of praising the Lord. And we see that in verses 3 through 5. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now this is the whole nine yards of worship, is it not? This is the whole shebang of worship. We are to muster what is at our disposal and use it in worship and praise to Yahweh. The idea is all is to be rallied to praise the Lord. Every conceivable instrument is to be used for worship. This is on inhibited exuberance in praise to God. It's pulling out all the stops. This is our best attempt while we're here on earth to mirror what is going on in heaven. This is, if you will, pulling heaven down to earth in praise. And I want you to note there's variety here, there's volume here, there's vigor here, and there's victory here in this praise. These verses answer the question, how are the people of God to worship? The answer, with everything we have. Let me give you some examples of this in the scripture. In Exodus 15, we read this, Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, this was after the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. Aaron's sister took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider have been hurled into the sea." In 2 Samuel 6, when the ark is being brought into the city, we read this, "Now David went out and brought up the ark of God into the city with gladness. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet." In Nehemiah 12, this is what we read. This was at the dedication of the wall. "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on the top of the wall, the second proceeding to the left. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God, and the singers sang. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." That's the idea. That's what praise is to look like. Now the summary of the activity of praise in this psalm is this. Play, dance, and sing. Now the instrumentation is threefold. If we were applying it to the day, we would say it's fourfold. We have wind, string, and percussion. The trumpet of antiquity was not brass, but we would consider brass, as I think, as a fourth category today. So here's the rundown. Blow the trumpet, pluck or strum the strings, play the flute, and clash the cymbal. Now let's think first of all about the wind instruments. The wind instruments. We're introduced in verse 3 to the trumpet sound. This would have been a curved ram's horn. You can go on YouTube and you can watch somebody blow one of these. It's amazing. These things are long. I think you have to have a set of lungs to be able to blow one of those things. This is a shofar. In Psalm 81 we read, "Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day." Now there were distinct attachments to the blowing of the horn that the Jews had to the sounding of the trumpet. We've already heard about its use when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. But it was used at the new moon and at national feasts. It was used on the Day of Atonement, which I think, by the way, was Friday evening into yesterday evening. It was used at the coronation of a king. It was used in war to rally to war. Nehemiah commanded those who worked on the wall of Jerusalem. This was before the celebration, when there were gaps in the wall and they were worried about the enemy attacking. He said this: at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. As you know, it was used in the conquest at Jericho. In Joshua 6, verse 20, we read, so the people shouted and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. So that's the trumpet. Now look next. We have here, as we're thinking of wind instruments, look at the second line of verse 4. Praise him with the stringed instruments and pipe. Now this is a pretty basic, simple flute. It could be a pan pipe. That's where there's multiple pipes at increasing lengths that give different sounds. Or it could be a simple pipe, a single pipe with some holes, and you hold your fingers over there, and that allows for different sounds and different tones. So that's a wind instrument. And then there's the stringed instruments, and they're mentioned here. Look in verse 3, praise him with the harp. Now between the harp and the lyre, this was the larger of the two. Psalm 32 says this: give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Psalm 144, verse 9, upon the harp of 10 strings we will sing praises to you. Now the lyre was a little bit smaller. This was the instrument, if you'll remember, that David used to soothe and calm King Saul. It could be played alone or as a musical or instrumental background for a singer. Psalm 71 says this: to you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Stringed instruments, this phrase for stringed instruments that we read about here, notice that in verse, the second line of verse 4, praise him with stringed instruments. This only appears here in one other psalm. And in that psalm, we read this: out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have been made, or have made you glad. Did you catch that? Stringed instruments have made you glad. I want to remind you, music is primarily for God's pleasure and God's glory. I've said it before, what you get out of the service matters little. What God gets out of the worship service is what matters. So the proper use of musical instruments gladdens the heart of God. The saxophone satisfies and gladdens the heart of God. The cello gladdens the heart of God when used properly to his glory. The piano brings glory to God. Now the next instrument, there's been the horn, the trumpet, and then the wind instruments, and then the string instruments, and now percussion instruments. Look at verse 4, praise him with timbrel, and then look at verse 5, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Now this is the simplest kind of music making. The timbrel is similar to a tambourine. In Psalm 149 we read this: let them sing praises to him with timbrel. And timbrel is often coupled with dancing. I quoted it earlier in Exodus 15, but let me read it again. All the women went out with timbrels and with dancing. Now, the timbrel was used to express joy and gladness. It was an instrument of celebration. It was sort of a pep rally instrument. You know, 2 bits, 4 bits, 6 bits, a dollar, all for Yahweh, shake your tambourine. That's what it was. And then there's cymbals. The difference between the two cymbals is unclear. They're possibly one and the same, but here's the point of the cymbal: volume. They're meant to be loud. They were to produce a big, emphatic, powerful, strong sounds. Cymbals cannot be ignored. They are instruments to express exuberance and joy and gladness and celebration. Barak said this: worship in the temple was not always quiet and subdued in tone. I bet it wasn't. Now there's something here that we can't skip. Look at the first line of verse 4. Praise him with dancing. Now this was not the boogie-woogie. This was not Dick Clark's American Bandstand. And all the kids under 20 are going, what? Who's that? This is not Soul Train. It's not what it's talking about. There was nothing sensual in this dance. Now, we do find dance in Scripture that was sensual. If you read in Exodus 32, when Moses came down from the mountain, there was dance going on, and that was sensual. And then you know about Herodias' daughter, when she danced before Herod. And then John the Baptist lost his head over dancing. That was sensual. But this is a simple expression of joy and celebration. This is, some of our younger people would say, turn up expressions of joy and worship. These were circular or circle dances is what they were. Men with men, women with women. If you've seen an Irish jig, the use of their feet and the way they do all of that may be similar to that. This dance, there's no one cheek to cheek or hugging the neck or the waist. No one is twerking in any way. This was dance that was honoring to the Lord. And to use Paul, although he wrote this later, it still would have been true when Psalm 150 was written, all things must be proper in an orderly manner. So I don't know what that would look like on a Sunday morning if we danced, but we know it wouldn't be anything that would not be glorifying to the Lord. And then we are to worship with song or with our speech. Look at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You are to use your voice. You are to raise your voice in praise to God. So we use instruments. We use our voice. We use our lips. We use our tongues to honor God. Kinder summed up verses 3 through 5 with this statement. There are not distinctions to be pressed beyond the fact that every kind of instrument, solemn or lively, percussive or melodic, gentle or strident, is to be used to the praise of God. And then finally, and that is the participants in praising the Lord. Verse 6 again, let everything that has breath. Well, now, who is that talking about? Well, you know who it's talking about. It's talking about you. If you have breath, you are to praise the Lord. This is a call to all living creatures to praise the Lord. Listen to the birds on a summer day. Do you know what they're doing? They're doing what you and I should be doing. They're praising the Lord. You know that hoot owl at night? You know what that owl's doing? Praising the Lord. When your dog barks and your cat meows, you know what they're doing? They're using their voice the way God intended them to use it. They're praising the Lord. Albeit not sophisticated, they're praising the Lord. You know, why is it that if a dog goes and fetches a bone, we'll say, good dog? But we walk into worship and we can barely open our mouth and say, good God. You know, we could wish that line 1 of verse 6 were true today, couldn't we? It may not be true today, but it will be one day in the future. And once it starts, it will never stop. It will never be interrupted. It will never be silenced. There will be unbroken praise to Yahweh forever and ever. And if you are redeemed, if you have breath, if you've been forgiven all your transgressions, then learn a lesson from Psalm 150. Be God-centered. Be God-focused. And when you do that, use what's around you. Use what God's given you. And praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come humbly before you because if it were not for the atoning work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we couldn't approach you in any way, but you have made that possible. We are thankful that Jesus is our high priest and that we can come boldly into the throne of heaven, or come to the throne of heaven, and that we can bring our praises and our worship to you. We have much to give thanks for. We have much to celebrate. We have much to praise you for. Lord, it doesn't take anything to grumble and complain. Help us not to do that. But Lord, help us to give thanks to you for all the goodness and kindness and salvation that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, as a result of these last several weeks of just thinking about worship, may we as a church family come through the doors of this church with a different mindset, a different attitude. May we come prepared and ready to worship. May we come with clean hands and a pure heart, and a song on our lips and a melody in our heart. And may that be sensed by each one of us. But Lord, ultimately what we want is we want you to be praised, and so we ask that you would do that. Thank you for your kindness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we will pray this in his name. Amen. The closing benediction. May the companionship of the Man of Sorrows and the power of the King of Glory rest upon you this day and all your days. Amen. You are dismissed.